Well, I've never forgotten the name of my church, at any rate. Now, let's turn in our Bibles actually to Philippians, because that's what I've been preaching for the last few weeks. But we're still in chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. And I'm going to be looking particularly at verses 9 to 11, but we're going to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1. Reading from verse 1 to verse 11. This is what the Word of God says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We began our study in Philippians a few weeks ago, and we saw that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. And 10 years earlier, he had gone to the city of Philippi, and God had graciously used him to plant a church in that city of Philippi. And as Calix mentioned, and we've seen this before, over those 10 years, as Paul traveled to various parts, the Philippians supported him. When he moved on from Philippi to Thessalonica, they sent money and they prayed for him. And so they kept up this partnership in the gospel over those 10 years. Well, 10 years later, he's now in prison in Rome, and they actually send a member of their church, a man called Epaphroditus. They send him to Rome to visit Paul to encourage him. And Paul is so thrilled with all this that he writes this letter. He has spoken to Epaphroditus and he has learned about various issues in the church in Philippi that needed addressing, so he writes this letter. Now, we're still actually in the introduction to the letter. We haven't got to the what you might call the meat of the letter, the actual content of the letter, which begins at verse 12, because it was Paul's habit always when he begins his letter to give thanks for the church and to pray for the church to whom he was writing. And then he would begin to address the issues that were there in that church. So the last time we were looking at thanksgiving, we were looking at it from verse 3 down to verse 8, Paul giving thanks for the church at Philippi and the things for which he gave thanks. This morning I want to look at verses 9 to 11, where Paul prays for the church at Philippi. When you read Paul's letters, you realize that prayer is a huge part of his life. You read Romans, for example, or you read Ephesians, two passages in Ephesians. You read Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Philemon. He writes in those letters how he's praying for those churches. And it's very interesting, when you read Ephesians and Colossians, he actually asks the church to pray for him. So he begins the letter by saying, I'm praying for you, and then he ends the letter by saying, now you pray for me. So prayer was clearly a very big part of Paul's life. And of course, it's no secret, it's no great insight that the reason why he was such an effective servant of God was because he was a prayerful man. There is a direct correlation. There is a direct link between prayer and progress of the gospel and progress in the Christian life. And there has never been an exception to this. Those Christians who commit themselves to prayer, those Christians who make it a point to go to the church prayer meeting, and to attend there and to pray, to join with God's people in prayer, those are the Christians who will grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is commanded in the Bible. Prayer is encouraged in the Bible. And prayers are written down in the Bible. You read the Old Testament and there are prayers of Solomon and Nehemiah and so on. And they're written down for us. You come to the New Testament and Jesus' prayers are written down. You have there in John's Gospel, chapter 17, his prayer, the whole of it, written down. You read Paul's letters and prayers are written down. There's a reason for this. God is teaching us to pray. God is saying to us, I want you to pray, and this is how I want you to pray. So the reason we need to study these prayers, you may be asking, well, why is he getting stuck in the introduction to this letter? We want to get to the meat of the letter. Well, the introduction is important. It's all part of God's word. Why has Paul written down what he prays for? Well, he's written it down so that we may know how to pray for our fellow Christians. You have a duty before God to pray for others. And there's no question there is a worrying decline in the Western churches, in the prayer meeting. And brethren, it is very, very concerning. May I just say this as an appeal to you. It really concerns all of us who want to see God's kingdom growing and God's cause being successful here on earth. There is this enormous worry that the midweek prayer meeting, the attendance drops and prayer there isn't as lively as it should be. Now, I think we as a church are doing well. I'm not saying therefore you don't need to come. I would encourage you, if you can come, please come to the Wednesday prayer meeting, Sunday morning 10:30, Thursday morning 7 o'clock. If you can come, please come. I know it's a sacrifice, but is there any comparison to the sacrifice of Christ for us that we've been remembering? And we are blessed in this sense. I know of churches many times bigger than this one where the midweek prayer meeting is no longer in existence. It is closed. I think that's shocking. Well, this morning I want to look at Paul's prayer in these verses. And I want us to see what he prays for so that we may know how to pray for our fellow Christians. There are three verses, 9, 10, and 11. In each verse, there is a request. So we'll be just looking at verse 9, and then verse 10, and then verse 11, looking at the request in each verse, and seeing how it applies to us. The first thing that Paul prays for, he prays that their love might abound more and more. There it is in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, this is his first request. Isn't it interesting? He's not praying that they'd see conversions. Of course he wants to see conversions. He's not praying that they'd be active in evangelism. Of course he wants them to be active in evangelism. He's not praying that they will be involved in preaching the gospel and so on. His first great request, that they would love one another. Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Because Paul knows that the first mark of a Christian is that he's a loving person. The first great mark of the Christian is that he loves his brethren and he loves the Lord. And if there is no love for Christ and there is no love for the people of God, you can do all kinds of things. You can be engaged in every activity. But if there is not love, then it is all in vain. You know these words very well. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, Paul words it like this. Look carefully at the way that verse 9 is worded. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What does this mean? Well, what he's saying is this. He's saying, you as Christians in Philippi, you need to study the Word of God. You need to understand it. You need to grow in your discernment of it. Knowledge in the Bible always relates to the knowledge of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, is very careful to mention this, and it steers us away from mystical knowledge and all that sort of thing. Knowledge in the Bible relates to the Word of God. So he says, I want you to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, in your discernment, meaning your understanding of it. Not that you memorize verses, but you actually understand what the Bible is saying. And he says, if you do this and you do it correctly, you understand the Word of God rightly, it will promote in you love for each other. Do you remember his words to Timothy, where he speaks about the Word of God? And he says, the purpose of the commandment, and the word commandment in that text means the Word of God. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the Word of God is love from a pure heart. The reason why God has given to us his Word is that this Word may purify us, may sanctify us, may make us more holy, and may promote love. I find it very sad, you know, and I see this in my life, I see it in the lives of others. I see it particularly in my life. I find it very sad. You sometimes study the Word, you have an understanding of the Word, you know what God is saying in His Word, and it seems to promote or produce in us arrogance and pride and a judgmental spirit and a censorious spirit. Great danger in this. And you have to then ask yourself, have I really got hold of the Word? Or it even seems to produce a kind of a divisive spirit. It doesn't seem to promote love. We become more and more individualistic and selfish. And you know, it's almost like, what's in it for me? And we go to church and we say, well, I want this and I want that and I want this. And we're all sort of, I want, I want, I want. And yet the Christian faith isn't about what I want. It isn't about what can I get. It is about what can I give. The Christian church is about service. We live in a consumer society. We need to be very, very careful, because society can shape how we begin to think. And we live in this consumer society. Tesco has a good butchery, and Lidl has good fruit and vegetables. I'm just sort of speaking, I don't know, but I'm just speaking, you see. And Sainsbury's has a good fish place, and so on. So I go there to get this, and I go there to get this, and I go there to get this. And we begin to transfer that kind of thinking to our Christian life. What do I want? What can I get? And here is the Bible reminding us that if we truly study the Word of God and grow in our knowledge and understanding of it, we won't be like the world, but we will be those who love God's people, Now, how do I love God's people? Do I go around saying to every one of you at the end of the service, I love you, and I love you, and I love you? Well, I could do that. But you know what the Bible says about love? The Bible says, do not love in word, love in deed. In other words, serve those who are God's people. That's how you show your love for them. Because the Bible despises this business about love in words only. And the Bible is big on service. And the Bible says, if you love God's people, you'll get involved with them. And you will want to do good to them. And you will want to use your gifts for them, that you might bless them and build them up. And they might bless you and build you up. So he prays for this, that their love might abound more and more as they grow in their knowledge and in their understanding of God's word. Then there is the second request in verse 10. And the second request is this. He prays that they would grow in holiness and be ready for Christ's return. He says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, I'll come back to that in a minute, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice that the two requests are linked. It's not request one by itself and then request two with no join. There is a joining words there, so that. In other words, read the word of God, grow in love for God's people. And as you do this, he says, something will happen to you. You will approve what is excellent. That's an interesting little phrase. And I've actually spent many hours looking at this. You will approve what is excellent. And I think what he means by this is that you will identify increasingly what is really important. What is it that really matters? And what is it that is really important? What is it that really matters? Well, what is really important is holiness, purity, Christ-likeness. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, this is the will of God. We all want to know, what is God's will for me? Do you ever ask yourself that question? You should. What is God's will for me? What is it that God wants from me? Well, you have an answer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is God's will, your sanctification, your holiness, your growth in Christ-likeness. That is God's number one goal for you. That is the work that God is doing in you through the Lord Jesus by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you if you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in you with a purpose in mind. And His first purpose is not gifts. We get distracted by these things. We begin to think, oh, the Spirit has come and we have gifts and we have exciting worship and so on. And we have liberated worship. Yes, these things happen. Can I tell you this? And I'm not really having a go at anybody. But can I tell you this? It is not the first reason why the Spirit came. It is not the first reason why He lives in you. He has come to live in you that He might transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So you see, there is a flow of thought here. He is really beginning in verse 9 with the Word of God. You read the Word of God, you understand the Word of God, you grow in your discernment of the Word of God. As you do that, it promotes love for God's people. So you go along to the local church, you join with God's people, and you serve God's people, and you do good to them, you bless them with the gifts you have, because you have a love for them. And as you exercise this, you growing in knowledge and growing in love, you begin to grow in this appreciation. What God wants is holiness. What God wants is purity. What God wants is Christ-likeness. And so you begin to pursue that. That should be the number one goal of your life, my life, that we pursue Christ-likeness, that we study Christ, we love Him, and we seek daily to be like Him. Everything else, you know, really is secondary. So he prays that as they grow in their love, they might approve what is excellent or understand what is the number one goal of the Christian life and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I wonder how much the pursuit of holiness matters to you. I wonder if it's an obsession with you. I'm seriously asking this question. I wonder when you wake up in the morning as a Christian, and do you say to yourself, today I must seek to be more holy. I must make sure that I'm identifying sins that are there in my life. I'm declaring war on those sins. And I know that some of those sins, the war will go on for many years, but I will declare war on those sins. I will put to death the deeds of the flesh. I will pursue Christ-likeness. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's an obsession with us. It should be. That should be our obsession. More like Christ, more of Christ in me, so that I'm more like him. And he prays that that is what would happen to them. So he prays that their love would abound more and more. He prays that they would grow in holiness and so be ready for the return of Christ, perfectly like him. And then in verse 11, his third request, and again it's linked. And the third request is this. He prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He says, I'm just quoting him. He says in verse 11, that filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is the fruit of righteousness? It must be the fruit of the Spirit. There is no other phrase in the Bible or passage in the Bible that expounds on this. You don't have teaching in the Bible that says the fruit of righteousness is this, this is and this, and the fruit of the Spirit is, there is this phrase, fruit of righteousness. But you know, in Galatians 5, he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it is this one fruit. Please notice the language. We sometimes speak of the fruits of the Spirit. The word is in the singular. It is one fruit. It's like an orange. It's a fruit with segments. It is this one fruit with nine segments. And those nine segments are the marks of Christ-likeness. So really, in verse 11, he's filling out the details of verse 10. He's saying in verse 10, I want you to grow in Christ-likeness. Now, immediately the question must come, what does that look like? We've got to be practical about this. All right, you're saying we've got to be holy. We've got to be pure. We've got to be Christ-like. We've got to be perfect. I understand that. But how does it actually work out in my life? What does it look like? So he adds that detail to his prayers for them. Because what does Christ-like look like? It is the fruit of the Spirit developing in our lives. And look at Galatians 5, and you will see the nine marks there. And he speaks about love. And he speaks about joy. And he speaks about long-suffering or patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those nine marks of the work of the Spirit in the heart. And he says, I'm praying that this fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, and he bears this fruit in you. And he says, I'm praying that this fruit will grow and grow and grow and grow. So that you're becoming more loving and kinder and more patient and more long-suffering and more self-controlled and so on. All those nine marks are increasingly seen in you. So you see how it all flows. The Word of God at the heart of it. We grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We grow in our understanding of the Word of God. And if you really have understood the Word of God, it won't promote pride and arrogance. And we won't be going around saying to others, well, I know the Bible better than you do, and I have greater insight in the Bible more than you do, and so on. We won't be saying that. An understanding of the Word of God promotes love for God's people. And as we continue to study the Word and love God's people, we begin to understand how it is holiness, how we are to love them with a pure love. So we pursue holiness in our lives. How do we pursue holiness? The fruit of the Spirit, which the Spirit has borne in us, begins to grow in our lives. And the characteristics of Christ are seen increasingly. So this is how Paul prays for them. Now, as I've said, one of the main reasons why these prayers are written is that we may know how to pray for God's people. When we were looking at the passage where he was giving thanks, I gave you a little task, and I say to you, when you get home, read all the passages where Paul gives thanks for a certain church. Read the passage where he gives thanks for the Romans, and the passage where he gives thanks for the Corinthians and the Ephesians. And make a list of those things, because then you have the things for which you can give thanks to God for your fellow Christians. Well, the same task applies here, because you can go to Romans, and you can go to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians and Philemon. And Paul there prays for those to whom he's writing. And they're all different things. What he prays for the Philippians is very different to what he prays for the Romans. So we can do the same thing again. We can make a list of the things. And you have there a list of things that you can pray for God's people. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Our prayers directed by the Bible. Our prayers coming from the Bible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this Wednesday you joined us for our prayer meeting? Can you imagine the encouragement it would be to those who come every week? You joined us for Wednesday prayer time. And you prayed this, that this church, our love would abound more and more. That we would grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. And the fruit of the Spirit in us would grow and develop. And there would be seen in the Christian life more love and more grace and more patience and more kindness. You see, it's very easy to criticize Christians and to say they're not loving. We aren't in many cases. Very easy to criticize Christians. They're not very kind. They're not very gracious. How much better to join with them and encourage them and pray for them? Is that not the biblical way? You never read in any of Paul's letters, oh, they're lacking in love. You don't read that, do you? Oh, they're not very kind. There were some Christians who weren't kind to him. But he chose the way of prayer. Let us pray for our fellow Christians that we might love each other more, might grow in holiness and bear the fruit of the Spirit increasingly in our lives. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this challenge that we should pray for one another. Please, Lord, give us that burden. We pray for the church in this country. And we pray that this business about meeting for prayer might not die out, Lord. We pray that the prayer meeting, the midweek prayer meeting in every church would be revived. God's people would come and God's people would pray. Will you please, Lord, enable us to do that? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.